You know, as of last weekend, the movie The Passion by Mel Gibson has now grossed over $200 million. That puts it up there with the highest grossing movies of all time, such as Star Wars, Titanic, E.T., and Jaws. And as all of us know, this movie has had an amazing spiritual impact here in the United States of America. It's really caused a lot of people to ask questions about Jesus Christ they never asked before. Two of those questions that we've mentioned are, number one, who exactly was Jesus Christ anyway? We answered that question last week, and if you missed, you can pick up the tape or the CD in our bookstore. And the second question was, why in the world did Jesus have to suffer and die and shed his blood the way I saw on that screen? And that's what we want to talk about today. Now, this week, I was in a little hair salon, whatever, getting my hair cut. You say, yeah, it looks good. Well, thank you. But anyway, and so as I was sitting there, this lady who knew that I'm the pastor here, she said, you know, she said, I went to see The Passion, the movie. And I said, really? What'd you think? She said, I hated it. She said, I didn't like it at all. I said, why not? She said, well, it was the brutality. It was the gruesomeness. She said, I had a couple times I put my head down in my hands and I just said, when are they going to stop beating him on the screen? And she said, I don't understand what Mel Gibson's up to. I mean, if you're going to make a movie about Jesus, why don't you make a movie that focuses on his miracles and his good deeds and his wonderful teachings? I mean, why do you make a movie where they just beat him up for an hour straight on the screen? I don't get it. Well, I said, ma'am, you know, you may not have liked what you saw on the screen, but it really was an accurate portrayal of what the Bible says happened to Jesus. And besides, you need to understand that Jesus didn't come to this earth primarily to do good deeds or cheat or teach or work miracles. He came from the very beginning to go to the cross, shed his blood, and die. Because without the blood of Jesus being brutally spilled the way you saw it on that screen, nobody could ever have eternal life or go to heaven. Now, friends, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to believe this unequivocally. We need to believe that nobody ever has or ever will get to heaven because of the miracles of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, or the good deeds of Jesus. It's all about the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And you know, if I were to go into a lot of Christian colleges and a lot of seminaries and even onto the stage of a lot of churches in America today and say what I just said to you about the blood of Christ, they would hoot and holler me right off the stage. Because as you know, the blood of Jesus is not a very popular topic anymore in modern day Christianity. Many people consider it too gruesome, prehistoric, unsophisticated, antediluvian to talk about the blood of Jesus. They often refer to it as the gospel of gore. Well, I'm sorry, I don't agree with that. I believe that what the Bible tells us about the blood of Jesus Christ is not primitive and it's not gruesome and it's not antediluvian, that it's the best news that we in this world have ever been given. And I hope by the time we're through talking about it today, you're going to agree with me. So here's our question for today. Why isn't Jesus' life and Jesus' teaching and Jesus' miracles enough? Why did Jesus have to suffer and shed his blood on the cross the way we saw in the movie? That's our question. Now, before we can answer the question, we first have to understand what the problem is. Because you see, the blood of Jesus Christ is a remedy for a problem. The blood of Jesus is a prescription for an ailment. And we'll never appreciate the prescription, we'll never appreciate the remedy until we understand the problem. So what is the problem? Well, Romans chapter 3 says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The word sin, or talking about people being sinners, is not a word we use very much in America today. In fact, outside of the church context, we hardly ever hear the word out in our real world. And when we do hear it, it's always reserved for the absolute lowest people on the food chain, you know, the people that have body parts in the refrigerator in the basement. But that's not at all what the Bible word means. You know, the Bible word for sin, literally, it's an archery word, and it literally means to shoot an arrow at a target and miss. That's all it means. And the Bible tells us what the target is. The target is we fall short of God's glory. The target is God's perfect nature, God's perfect behavior pattern, His holiness. And the Bible says every day you and I go out into our world and we try with everything we got, all of our good works, all of our religious effort to hit that target, and every day we fail. Now you know that. I know that. All you got to do is drive on the Beltway and you fail. We all do. Okay, now, you say, well, Lon, then calling me a target misser, I don't, you know, that sounds better than a sinner. I don't know. And it doesn't sound all that serious to call me a target misser. Well, I'm sorry, it is serious. Because the Bible says that God in His holiness has to deal with us as target missers and enforce two penalties on us. Penalty number one is an earthly penalty. We find it in Ephesians chapter 2, where the Bible says that we're all born dead in our trespasses and our sins. In other words, the earthly penalty that we as target missers suffer is that we are spiritually dead. We are disconnected from God. We have no personal relationship, intimacy, or connection with God, which is why God seems so far away and so removed from the people of our world. Folks, listen. It is important we understand that God designed us as human beings to have a deep personal relationship with Him as our Creator, and when we don't have it, when we're not connected to God like that, we as human beings simply don't work right. Life doesn't work right. Many of you know Billy Joel, the songwriter and singer. Several years ago, he sang a song entitled River of Dreams, where he talks about searching for some missing piece that he feels on the inside. And this was one of his verses. He said, I'm still searching for something. Something sacred I lost. Something I'd never lose on my own. Something somebody stole. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, I just sense there's something missing inside of me. Bruce Springsteen, everybody's got a hungry heart. Those of us who are old enough to remember Neil Young, when he sang about still searching for a heart of gold and I'm not finding it and I'm getting old. What are all these guys singing about? They're singing about the fact that they sense there is something on the inside that's just not right. There is a cosmic loneliness. There is a hole in there. There's a chasm in there. And they don't understand what's wrong, and they can't put their finger on what's wrong, but they know something is just not right. Well, what they're telling you is that they're feeling this first penalty for being sinners. They're feeling this disconnection from God, and they can't put it in words, but they know it's real. Now, there's a second penalty that the Bible tells us God enforces in His holiness on target missers, and that is an eternal penalty. You know John 3:16, we all see it hanging in the end zone, you know, every football game. But what does it really say? It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in His Son, the Lord Jesus, shall not perish, but have eternal life. And the key word for us, for our discussion today, is the word perish. The Bible says that as target missers, if we go out of the world without fixing that problem, we're going to perish. We're going to go to a place where we're going to be separated from God for all of eternity and separated from everything that is good and righteous and holy. These are the two problems. The problems are that we're alienated from God in this life and we're going to be permanently separated from God in the next life. Now, folks, what you saw happen on the screen of Mel Gibson's movie, what Jesus did when He went to that cross and shed His blood on that cross, is that He provided a solution. He provided a remedy to this twofold problem we've got. Now you say, I don't understand. How in the world is Jesus dying on the cross and shedding His blood fix this problem? Well, I want to explain that to you. Folks, you may not realize it, but every Jewish feast that the Old Testament enjoined on the Jewish people, every Jewish festival that the Old Testament enjoined on the nation of Israel, they were all meant to be teaching tools. They were all symbolically meant to teach us something about the person and the work of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when it comes to this issue of Jesus dying and shedding His blood on the cross, the Jewish festival of Passover is the one that God designed to help us really understand what's going on. So if we understand Passover, we will understand why Jesus had to shed His blood and how that fixes our problem. Let's talk about Passover for a minute. The Feast of Passover, of course, grows right out of the events of Exodus. Remember, the Hebrews were slaves in Egypt. And God sent Moses to deal with this man on the screen that you're going to see, our friend Yul Brynner. That's right. Now, Moses came in to deal with him, and what did he say? He said, "Let my people go." And what did Pharaoh say? No. And so God said, "What do you mean, no?" Pharaoh said, "Who is this God that I should let his people go? Get out of here." So God said, "All right, I'm going to start judging Egypt and Pharaoh for their rebellion and their sin and their disobedience." So God started sending plagues in increasing severity on the nation of Israel. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 he sent. Pharaoh still said, "Forget it, they're not going." So chapter 11 of Exodus, now God said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh, after which he will let you go. About midnight, I will go through Egypt, and every firstborn son in Egypt will die." Here was the culminating judgment of God on the nation of Egypt for her sin. But I want you to see that God in his mercy provided a way of escape. God's way of deliverance, I want you to see it, was based on a blood covering. Watch this. Exodus 12, where I ask you to turn. "You are to take a male lamb in whom there are no defects," God says. "You do not break any of its bones." Verse 46 says that. "And on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, you are to kill that lamb. Then you shall take some of its blood and put it on the sides and top of the door frames of your houses." From the movie, this is what it looked like to do that. Blood on the two side frames and on the top frame of their doors. Then verse 12, "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt in judgment, and I will strike down every firstborn. But this blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are." Watch. "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." That's where the name of the festival comes from. "No harm will touch you when I strike Egypt." Now, folks, look at that God's promise in this verse. He says, "When I see the blood." Not when I see that you're Israelites or that you're upstanding synagogue members or that you've been bar mitzvahed or that you're trying to be nice people. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Folks, God's way of deliverance in Egypt had nothing to do with race, nationality, education, or good works. It had nothing to do with religious activity, socioeconomic standing, or recycling. It had to do with the blood. Who was hiding behind doors, frames that were stained with blood? Who was taking refuge behind the blood of the Passover lamb? "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Now, do we all understand that? Everybody got that? Okay, you say, "Well, yeah, I got that, but what in the world has that got to do with Jesus and dying on the cross?" Oh, much in every way. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, New Testament says, "For Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us." And in that verse, what the Bible does is connect Jesus and what he did on the cross as the ultimate Passover lamb. Watch, just like the Passover lamb, Jesus was a person in whom there were no defects. Hebrews chapter 4, he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He was blemishless. Just like the Passover lamb. Number two, Jesus died on the cross on the 14th day of Nisan. Do you understand that? That Jesus died on the cross on the first day of Passover. That's what everybody was doing in Jerusalem that day. Do you think it was an accident, a coincidence, or just fate that he happened to die on the cross the same day the Passover lamb was supposed to be killed? Friends, that was on purpose. He was the Passover lamb that the whole festival was trying to point to. Third, just like the Passover lamb, none of Jesus' bones were broken. If you remember in John 19, the Roman soldiers showed up to break the legs of Jesus and the two thieves on the cross so they'd die quicker. And when they got there, they found Jesus already dead. So they broke the legs of the other two guys. They didn't mess with Jesus. John 19, 26, "This happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, which says, not one of his bones will be broken." Well, where did that scripture come from? It came from Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, right here, as part of the Passover lamb. And finally, most importantly, just like the blood of the Passover lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ provides a blood covering for you and me that protects us from the judgment of God. Let me put it a different way. 3,500 years ago, When God was judging Egypt, the only safe place for a person to be that night was behind the blood of the literal Passover lamb. Today, when God is judging target missers, folks, the only safe place for any of us to be is behind the blood of the ultimate Passover lamb, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you understand that? That the whole point of Passover was to simply teach the principles that pointed to what Jesus ultimately was going to do in providing the ultimate blood covering to hide behind. And God's promise is still good today, friends. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now you say, Lon, wait a minute. Are you sure you're not reading too much into this one verse? You know, Christ our Passover. I mean, you're trying to make one verse walk on all fours, I think, Lon. I mean, really. You can build a whole theological system on one verse. Does that really hold up? Well, let's see. Let me tell you some others. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. God agrees, the Bible says, to pass over our sins when we show faith, when we take refuge in His, Jesus Christ's, blood. How do you say it any simpler than that? I don't know how you say it any plainer than that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you were not redeemed from your empty way of life with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In Jesus Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, calls Jesus the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. Is it any wonder then that John the Baptist, John chapter 1, pointed to Jesus and what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Guys, the Bible is airtight. The only basis on which God deals with target missers, the only safe place for us to be when God is judging sin, has nothing to do with our good works, our church membership, or our baptism. It has nothing to do with us being nice people trying to keep the Ten Commandments or saying the rosary. It has nothing to do with us doing our best, being as good as the next guy, being bar mitzvahed, being confirmed, or driving the speed limit on the beltway. It has nothing to do with any of that. What it has to do with is the blood of Jesus and who has taken refuge behind the blood of Christ. Who is hiding behind the blood of Christ, the way those Israelites hid behind the blood of the Passover lamb. Remember God's promise, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Salvation, get this, eternal life, going to heaven, is simply a matter of our abandoning every other remedy to pay for our sin before a holy God, trading them all in and taking refuge, hiding behind the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all it is. You say, oh, no. That sounds way too simple. Friends, why would God want to make it hard? God wants to make it so easy, little children can do it. All you're doing is making a trade. You're trading your human effort, your religious activity, your good works, and everything you could ever do to earn your way into God's favor. You're trading all that in for the blood covering of Jesus Christ. It's a trade that God invites you to make, and it's free for you. Now, it wasn't free for Jesus, as you saw in that movie, but it's free for you and me. And this is why Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross. This is why Jesus had to be brutally beaten and shed His blood. It's because this was the only way for Him to create this safe place where you and I and every person alive can be delivered from the judgment of God. His good works didn't create a safe place. His miracles didn't create a safe place. His teachings didn't create a safe place. His blood created it. Now, that's as far as we want to go today because we've got to leave enough time to ask our most important question. Y'all know what this is. So even if you're down in overflow, I want to hear it all the way down the hallway now. Are you ready? With verb, with vigor, with vim. Here we go. 1, 2, 3.
So what?
Yeah, that's good. All right. You say, Lon, so what? You know, I mean, I'm a believer in Christ. I know this. This is all old news for me. I mean, so what? So how should this change my life walking out of here today? Well, let me see if I can answer that. You know, when I was leading this tour over in Egypt a couple weeks ago, my gum started hurting me way in the back. And I had a tooth pulled 5 years ago back there, a molar, because I love to chew ice, you know, crack ice. And so what I did is instead of cracking the ice, I cracked this tooth. So I had to have it pulled. And it hasn't bothered me since. I just have, you know, gum back there on the bottom. But I felt, you know, inside my mouth, you know, inside here, and there was something like sharp sticking out of my gum. And I went, well, that's kind of weird. So when I got back, I went to see the dentist, and he said, what that is he said, your tooth actually sits in a little socket, very thin bone, on top of your jaw. And when you pull the tooth, the socket stays in there. It apparently has split and cracked up, and you got a couple of bone fragments that your body's like trying to push out like splinters. So he went in there and got them and picked them out and said, I think that'll handle it. Well, it didn't. So I was back the next week with a couple more of them in there, and this time it really hurt. So this time he went in there and he really worked on it, and he said, I think we got them. So then I went back in this past Monday and said, no, there's more of them. And he said, well, we're going to fix this one time for all. We're going to do it right. Now, when your dentist says that, that is not a good thing. You do not want to hear him say that. So what he did is, after numbing this thing up, he cut the gum and peeled it back and went in there with that scraper thing, you know, that they use. Now, this is true. And started scraping this socket stuff off the top of my jawbone. And then there was some of it he couldn't break off, so he took these clippers. They look like toenail clippers. This is true. And he went in there and he started clipping this stuff off the top of my jawbone. And he kept saying to me, just hold on, I'm almost done. Hang in there with me. My feet are up in the air. Hey, hang in there with me. And so he said, it'll probably be sore for a couple days. Well, it's been sore for a lot more than a couple days. In fact, if I wasn't pumped up on painkiller, I wouldn't be here today. If my eyes are spinning a little bit, you know why. I haven't had solid food in 2 weeks. Because I can't eat. Thank God for milkshakes. That's all I can say. Gives me a great excuse. But I haven't had solid food in 2 weeks, and I'm not going to have it today or any time in the near future. This thing is all nasty and swollen and hurts. And you know what? All I was doing was minding my own business. I wouldn't try to cause trouble. And I haven't been able to eat solid food in 2 weeks. And I like solid food. Honest, I do. And so I got to thinking, isn't it amazing how something so little, so innocent looking, can change your whole life? You know, stuff changes. And as followers of Christ, we know this. We know that our world can change in a moment. We can lose our health, we can lose our income, we can lose our portfolio, we can lose our fame, our fortune, our power, our prestige, our teeth. You know, we can have problems with our marriages and problems with our children. We can have problems with our car and our home and our washing machine and our golf game and our yard. And yeah, that's just the way life is. Let me tell you something great. Isn't it wonderful to know that there's one thing in this world that will never change and you'll never have a problem with? And you know what it is? It's the blood covering that Jesus Christ created for you and me when he went to the cross. Friends, that is never changing. It is ever constant. It is always dependable. There is nothing you can do or anyone else can do to cancel it, mess it up, or abrogate it. And it's wonderful to know that whatever else is going on in life, there's a baseline. And that baseline is, hey, whatever happens, I'm still behind the blood of Jesus. I still have a secure place in heaven. I still have a relationship with God that nobody can cancel. And you know what? A lot of times when things are going bad, like in the dentist chair, it helps to remember, well, Lord, if I lose all my teeth, I still got a place in heaven and I still got you. And that, you know, that provides, at least for me, some sense of constancy, some sense of perspective in life. And so what that I'd like to suggest to you here is, if you're a follower of Christ, folks, that's your baseline too. You've always got something in your life that will never change and will never fail and can't ever go wrong. And that is that safe place Jesus created you behind his blood. And I don't know about you, but if you can't get excited about that, friends, I don't know what'll excite you. And that he loved you and me enough to do that. Now, maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus in a real and personal way. Maybe you've seen the movie and maybe you've thought about it, you know. And maybe you've said, yeah, I understand what Springsteen's singing about, and I understand what Billy Joel's singing about. You know, I kind of have that feeling in my own heart, you know, like, golly day, there's got to be more than this here. Or maybe you're terrified of eternity because you just don't know what's going to happen to you. Hey, I got great news for you today. If you're either having concerns about this life or the one to come, you can fix both of those right here. Where you sit, you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to walk anywhere. Right where you sit, you can fix those two problems by simply opening up your life and coming instead of to Jesus on the basis of your good works and your religious activity, trading that in for the blood of Christ. And when you do that, two wonderful things happen. Number one, God grants you a secure place in heaven that nobody can take away. And number two, God comes into personal relationship with you and the hole in your heart is fixed forever. Now, if that's something you'd like to do, we're going to give you the chance to do it right now, right where you sit. Let's bow our heads together, shall we? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if this is an exchange that you want to make, your religious effort, your good works, for the blood of Jesus to cover you, then what I want you to do is pray silently with me. I'm going to go one phrase at a time, and let's tell God that, and let's get it done in your life this morning. So you pray silently as I pray out loud. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I come to you today because I want to take advantage of your offer to trade in my own human effort for the blood covering of Jesus Christ. I want to stop trusting my own religious activity to earn me into heaven and into a relationship with you. And instead, I want to deliberately take my stand behind the blood of Christ shed on the cross for me as my only hope of eternal life, as the basis of my relationship with you. And so come into my life today. Be my personal Savior. Forgive my sin. Grant me eternal life. And begin a relationship with me that will fix the hole in my heart. I commit my life to you today in Jesus' name. And Father, I want to pray for the folks who prayed that prayer, that you would confirm in their heart and life, even as they sit there today, that a great exchange has taken place, that they have exchanged their own human effort for the blood covering of Christ, and that the result of that is you're now going to pass over them in judgment. They now have a secure place in heaven. They now have the beginnings of a relationship with you that they can never lose. A relationship with you that will transform their life and they will never be the same again. And for those of us who've already done this, I pray that you would encourage our hearts today, God, and fortify our lives by reminding us that whatever else goes wrong in life, there is something that can never go wrong as followers of Christ. And that is the blood covering that you made for us. It is constant, secure, and impermeable. And we thank you for loving us enough that you created it, Lord. We ask these things and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.